Good morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we'll resume our studies here. This can be kind of as I was talking about last week and the week before, this can be kind of a difficult portion of Scripture to wrap our heads around because, we are trained in the ways of the world naturally, okay? We don't know the things of the Lord naturally. And so when I say naturally, I mean that from our birth, if we have good parents, good father, good mother, our parents are supposed to raise us up in the way that we should go in the world so that we will not have trouble in the world. So we might thrive in the world, hopefully. And so a good parent will, as I mentioned this in the prior message also, I don't know why I say that all the time. I'm just going to say it again. nurse and shelter our children first, and then we try to raise them and give them good counsel in the things of the Lord, in the things of the world, so they can, become educated, have the right demeanor. If your kids, and I'm speaking to parents that have raised grown children here, but I just want to let you know, you're not the only folks listening to this message. So, and I'll bring them next. By the way, I have pictures from Nigeria. Brother Joe Khan sent me a bunch of pictures of their congregation in Nigeria, and it's quite large. And I'm going to send him a few pictures here soon. So we may have to come together and try to take a church photo or something like that at some point in time to send them. So, but nevertheless, there are probably hundreds of people hearing our messages, if not upwards to thousands. I have no idea who uses our website, but the traffic on the website, the regular ones at least, which we can track, do use it regularly. And so it may not just be you hearing the messages, probably many, many other people. But when we raise our kids, if by the age of four, they have a decent comportment, okay, that means that they're respectable to their elders, they're respectable at least, in some manner to their peers, they're not only given the benefit of doubt, the doubt from their elders, but they're also chosen to play with their peers. And that will build your confidence and build your demeanor as a child, and you'll have a heck of a lot better footing when you're young, okay? Everybody's encountered those ornery kids that adults just kind of poo-poo off and don't want anything to do with. Well, that's because they weren't raised right, okay? And so when we raise our children right, we have to put our carnal investment into them, natural investment into them, to make sure that they understand how the world works and how they're supposed to operate. Okay, so we have a likeness between the natural and the spiritual. How are we supposed to raise our children up in the things of the Lord? You raise them up in the things of the Lord that they might be understand what the truth is, so that when they're old, they may not depart from it. Okay. That means they're going to have a period of time in their life where they want to go out and sow some wild oats and kind of tease the world and play out in the world and see what it's like, but they have the truth in their heart. So when they come back to the truth, they come back home. Okay? And so that's a proper way of raising our children. And so we have an equality also in the natural. Now, the natural, or the ways of the world, is how man functions normally, okay? That's our normal thought process. And when I say ways of the world, I mean out there attempting to get gain financially, which I'm not preaching against, okay? There's nothing wrong with going out there and earning a living. Some people's livings are larger than others. Some people's livings are minuscule. Whatever it takes to get for you to get by and what you're comfortable with, go ahead and pursue it. If your living takes entirely 7 days a week, and you can't subject yourself to the Word of God ever, you may have to adjust your living a little bit, And, more wealth usually makes men even more greedy, because after you gain a certain amount of wealth and you have everything you ever want to buy, what comes next? Well, power and influence. And power corrupts, okay? And so it's just one of those things where we're dealing with the natural way that we think. As children of Adam from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so it seems like an impossible battle when it comes to understanding the things of the Lord. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. Okay, So as we are raised up in the ways of the world, we ought to be raised up in the ways of the Lord. Now, you might be a 40-year-old man, a 50-year-old man. You might be a 75-year-old man before you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You might be 5 years old, you know. But at the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you are a baby, spiritually speaking. Okay? And so the world thinks that, oh, you know, a Christian is a spiritual vessel. Well, yeah, he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but how often does he think according to that Holy Spirit? Well, when he's a babe, he hardly ever thinks according to that Holy Spirit. You know, I was talking a little bit about fishing prior to the message, and I love fishing. There we go. My wife says, and it's true, I'll take a sip of water, and I'll put the cup down. I'll sip it over here so you don't hear it. Then I'll go back to the microphone. Then I'll gulp the water down. I do it without thinking about it. So sorry if you're tired of listening to my gulps, okay? I'll try to fix that because she's giving me the eye of death here as I try and gulp on the microphone. So that'll teach me, okay? It's just going to make me want to gulp louder. Marriage is so wonderful. All right. It actually is wonderful. Okay. I don't even know what I was talking about. Oh, yeah, fishing. So I don't know what it is about fishing, but it just, when the fish bug gets in me, it's like, I just got to go, okay? It's stronger than a drug. I just love it, all right? But yet it is a thing of the world that can be taken away just as easily as anything else. And so, you know, when I was young in the Lord, and wanted to do nothing but fish, and I was super concerned about Sundays taking away all my fishing time, which they did. The Lord had to fix my problem. And people might say, oh, this was just happenstance. Well, was it? Is the Lord not sovereign over his creation? Who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Well, God himself, okay? Everything that we see around us was brought about by God. He's our sovereign, okay? So do you suppose he has the capability of adjusting things in the world to suit his will? He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Okay? Now that might seem cruel, but he hardened Pharaoh's heart that the will of God might stand in the world. And what was the will of God? That the nation of Israel might be saved. Okay? They were brought out of the world, which is, you know, Egypt is a type of the world, and brought into what was promised by faith. Okay? Not all that was brought out of Egypt was saved. Most of them died in the wilderness, but a remnant was, okay? And so the ways of God are not the ways of man. Now, when I was super concerned about my time that I was going to lose fishing, and trust me, I was super concerned about the time that I was going to lose fishing. I remember one time Brian saw me down in the North Fork of the Owl Sea, and I was down there with all my buddies in the meat hole. And if you don't know what the meat hole is, that's the area just below the hatchery where all the fish come back. So you can get down in there and catch a bunch of fish. It used to be kind of, you know, guys were kind of nice to each other down there about 20 years ago. Was that long ago? That was about that long ago. And now there's fist fights down there all the time, so I don't go anywhere near those. I like getting out where there's nobody around and kind of get some solitude because for me now, fishing is just, if I can get away and just have it be quiet for a little while, it allows me to sort of reset my brain a little bit. And if we catch a few fish, it's a bonus. So if I'm out there casting, kind of focusing on one thing, casting my line, and I can just kind of shut off for a little bit. It gives me a bit of a reprieve. That's why I like it now. But back then, I couldn't get out of my head. It was everything. I was researching it. I was talking to people, trying to get in tune with what was going on. I knew exactly where the fish were, exactly what they were biting. I knew everything that was going on, and I was very, very good at it to the point where I wanted to become a full-time guide. I was literally going to quit the mill. Moved to Alaska, and you kind of cut your teeth in guiding up in Alaska because nobody wants to go up there and be a seasonal guide because it's Alaska, and you have to kind of live in the middle of nowhere for a while, and it takes a kind of special type of person to go out there and do that. So I was going to go work at a fishing lodge up on the Neshagak and guide for salmon, which would have been fun, but the Lord had other plans for me, okay? And so here... I was kind of tied to the mill. That was my living. And I was fishing, and I was sort of, y'all, some of you guys who've been here longer than most might remember there was a period of time after my salvation that I was just gone for a while. And I'm regretful of it. I'm not proud of it. But what kind of vessel do we have this treasure in? We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And if you read the bulletin, you'll totally understand what I'm about to say here. It was the most interesting thing. We had probably in 1997, 98, 99, I'm trying to remember the years, 2001, and it cut off about 2002, and I was saved in 2001, and we had probably the most robust salmon and steelhead returns during those years that we've ever seen in 30 years. And you could go out there. I remember one time, I had this buddy named Patrick Roll, and he owns a shop. Merrill might know him, in Winchester Bay. You know that guy? Fish Patrick's Guide Service. Oh, yeah. So, yeah, you might know him also. Patrick Roll. Yeah.
Rolly.
Yeah, right. So he had a credit card. Oh, not a credit card, but a business card. And it was kind of one of those holographic type, lame type material. And so my dad, who knew him, they're buddies. We get tuna from him every year. He sends us these cases of tuna. And yeah, that's him, yeah. That we can never finish because it's so dang much tuna. But it's good. By the way, if you want some really, really good canned tuna, he makes really, really, really good canned tuna. And the jalapeno stuff is just absolutely amazing on tuna sandwiches. So, but nevertheless, so I was like, I bet you I can catch a steelhead with a piece of your credit card or your business card. So I tied it to a hook and it kind of flashed it. Sure enough, I caught a fish with a chunk of a business card. There was that many fish around. As far as steelhead fishing goes and salmon fishing goes, if you're doing the right stuff and there's fish around, you will catch fish, okay? If you're doing the right stuff and you're not catching fish, there's no fish there to catch, okay? And so it was just, I had the bug. I had it bad. I was in love, all right? And then 2003, bam, it all ended. Oh, it didn't end with me. The Lord shut it off. The salmon and steelhead returns were dismal. There was nothing happening. I was going out. I wasn't catching any fish. I thought there was something wrong with me, and it made me miserable. Okay? And about that time, Pastor Andre asked me to fill in for some of his services, and I was ill-prepared, and I stumbled and stuttered and had a heck of a time in the pulpit, and I was supposed to be studying. I wasn't doing any of those things. Okay? And so what the Lord did was I believe the Lord turned off the fish so that I might become a fisher of men, you know. And if you don't believe that the Lord can do that, then you don't know who God is, you know. The Spirit of God works in every way necessary to bring about His will in the world. And so fishing was poor for the next 8-9 years. I went every now and again. But I pretty much dedicated myself to serving the Lord. I, at that point in time, took up teaching the kids in their the children's Sunday school class. And a few years later, I started preaching in the Sunday night service. And by the way, if you get online and listen to some of my old messages, which I might purge because I've re-preached some of that stuff, it is not pretty. I was stuttering and stammering, and it takes a little while to get used to preaching, you know, speaking anything in front of people. You kind of get this nervousness built up in you because you want to perform well. But when you have your nervousness built up and your throat's about this big when it's normally about this big and your voice box is all choked up and you start becoming concerned about the way that you sound, it can spiral on you awfully quick, you know. But, you know, I was trying to abide by my notes when the Spirit of God was leading me here. So it was as though the Lord was trying to turn the page here, and I'm trying to turn the page back. I'm saying, no, Lord, this is what my note says. But the Spirit of God within me was trying to guide me to where He wanted me to go. I just wasn't following. And so finally, when I started to follow the Lord, everything started to gel. This is how it works in our life as well. Okay? The Lord can put things in our way so that He might turn us about and bring us His way. You know, He is, after all, the great shepherd. What are we? We're the flock. Okay? If the sheep turn wayward, what's the danger? The wolf is going to come. The wolf represents the world. Okay? The world manifests itself in the flesh. The flesh is natural to us. It feels good. It's homey. It's like, you know, that warm cup of coffee in the morning. Okay? But it's unnatural for the spiritual. Now, if we educate ourselves further in the spiritual becomes more natural than the world does. Now, that may not make a lot of sense to you who are spiritually young, but avail yourself of the Word of God long enough, and it'll make perfect sense. So we read here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 47. Well, let's start with 46. While he yet talked to his people, or to the people, the disciples, as it were. Now, everybody thinks the disciples were believers in Jesus Christ. They weren't. There was a remnant amongst those disciples that actually trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay? He had many disciples. That just means followers that were trying to follow this new rabbi. Okay? There's been many, many quote-unquote rabbis or spiritual teachers over the years that have tried to lead their people in false doctrine. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, many are going to come in my name, but are false. Okay? We've seen thousands and thousands of those over the years. People like to go after this one and go after that one because they teach some new doctrine. But the Word of God's never changed, never going to change. There's one doctrine. It pertains to the foundation, which is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? If there's any other doctrine preached, then it's false. So he says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Now, it would be natural for us if our mother, our father, our brethren were beckoning us in any situation we were in, because we typically lay a heavy earthly importance upon our mother and father, particularly if they were respectful. All right? And so what our Lord Jesus Christ does here seems to be contrary to the natural, and it is. But as believers in Jesus Christ, are we born again unto the world? No, we looked at that last week. Turn to, before we go forward in this, turn to John chapter 3. Hold your thought there. We don't belong to the world any longer. We belong to the one we were born into. So in John chapter 3, we have a man of the Pharisees in verse 1 named Nicodemus. Now, he was a man of the Pharisees. Okay? It required quite a bit in Judaism to become a Pharisee. You were basically trained from your birth in the ways of the Lord. You had to memorize just about all of the scriptures. Okay? You had to be under the tutelage, it's always a fun word to say. Sounds like it shouldn't be a word, but it is. It means you're under a tutor. So if you're under a tutor, you're under his tutelage. And if you say it with an inflection, it sounds weird like that, tutelage. Okay, so if you were a Pharisee, you had to be under the tutelage of one of the renowned rabbis of the time. Okay, and so you were basically, if you want to put it in a silly way, you were basically a super Jew. Okay. One of the most renowned men in Judaism, the highest of respect was given to the Pharisees. Okay, and so it's like the respect we would give a great professor, a doctor of this or a doctor of that. All right, or even one of the Catholic bishops, if you're in Christianity, which we don't give any respect to unless they're in the truth. Okay, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, which kind of is metaphorical. Typological of the condition that he was in. Okay, so he was coming by night because he was of the night. He was in darkness. Now, what does darkness connote? The idea is that you're without light. Light exposes what? The truth. So when you're in the light, you're walking in the truth. Okay, believers are walking in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only truth that's in the world. So we're of the light. All right, he is the light, the God himself. So says here, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he's given a bit of an ego boost so that he would like him. Yeah. Wealthy and influential people are very good at doing this. Okay, they'll want to fluff you up a little bit before they stick a knife between your third and fifth rib, or fourth and fifth rib, whatever ribs you put in there. It gets right at your heart, you know. Third and fourth, fifth and sixth, whatever. Yeah. That little area where your heart is, you know, stick a stiletto up in there. All right, that's what we're talking about. So he says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him, which is true. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born, this is anothen, the Greek word anothen, from above, okay, that's what it means, born again, which is true, we are born again, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, a spiritual creation, we're made spiritually anew when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, who is the spirit that we're born into, the spirit of God, and so therefore, God is above, so we're born from above, okay? So except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, the nation of Israel thought that they were going to be inheritors of the kingdom of God. After all, God was going to establish his kingdom upon the earth for them. That's why they're looking for their Messiah. They were, if you're unaware, the nation of Israel was and still is looking for an earthly kingdom to be established in their name. That's why they're looking for the Messiah. They're not looking for the Messiah for salvation. They're looking for a Messiah for the redemption from the world. A very natural redemption, okay? And so they're going to have it, but only those who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior are going to enter. All right? So Nicodemus said unto him in verse 4, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and then be born? This is a good example of the blindness that's before our eyes pertaining to spiritual things until we're made like of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that we can understand the word of God by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay? He's only thinking in the natural. Jesus answered, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the wind. That's what this word pneuma in the spirit or in the Greek means. Okay? For spirit. All right? Now, I think I may have touched on this last week as well. I already have a bookmark there. When we are born of God, we're born of the Spirit of God, okay? And because faith comes how?
Hearing.
By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I can't preach anybody into salvation, okay? But the words preached can save somebody's soul. Well, you say that's the same thing. Well, no, it's not. It's not really the same thing. It requires the action of the Spirit of God to bless the words that I speak to their heart and mind that may they might make them their own by faith, and become a child of God, because without faith, it's impossible to please God, okay? So it requires an action from God. The Spirit of God is the one that saves a soul. The Spirit of God is God himself, all right? And so we have a contrary spirit in the world. That's why in the parable, it was kind of a parable, it was situational, where the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter to come to him off of his boat when he told them to row across Galilee and meet them on the other side. There was a boisterous wind that blew and caused the waters to be rough, and the boat was being tossed to and fro. Well, the waters represent the world, okay? And the spirit of the world is contrary to the truth of the word of God, okay? So God, Christ, in the spirit, told them to go across the lake to the other side, so they were operating according to the truth of the word of God, but the world had different ideas, all right? So we see the spirit of the world enter to try to mess things up. And so when the spirit of the world comes in, it says, no, no, this is more important and that's more important. And this doesn't really make sense because you're really a good person and that you don't need a savior because look at all the good things you do here. Look at all the good things you do there. Surely God's going to count you in the beloved based upon your good works. Or you're a believer in Jesus Christ and the world's got everything else for you to do except for availing yourself of the truth of the word of God. So you can't grow and you remain a spiritual babe. It's that contrary pneuma, because there's a pneuma of God and there's a pneuma of the world. There's a spirit of the world, there's a spirit of God. The spirit of God is of God, the spirit of the world is anti-God or anti-Christ. Okay? So in the world, you're never going to find an agreement with the things of God. You're only going to find an agreement with the things of God out of the truth of the word of God. All right? And so Nicodemus is confused about what he said. So in verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily I say unto you, or unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the wind, or pneuma, we have the word spirit translated, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, we are born into the world as spiritual beings, a new creation in Christ Jesus, as the word of God goes forth. So that's the water of the word. Without water, we have no what? No life. Again, like I said last week, go out into a desert and try to find life when it's completely dry. There's nothing there. Death Valley. The lowest point in the United States, nearly never water there, not a speck of life anywhere. They found some bacteria under a rock somewhere or something like that. But, you know, we're talking about actual life here, okay? Because at one point in time, there was water, and there's a little bit of water somewhere enough for that life to hold, and it happens to be a hardy bacteria. But the absolute absence of water means the absolute absence of life, okay? Without the truth of the Word of God, we have no spiritual life, period. You can't be brought into the presence of God by the life that you live, by what anybody says, by what anybody does, by a spaceship that goes so far out into space that you're trying to get to heaven. None of the above will bring you into the presence of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. Okay? So he says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We're all born into the flesh naturally, as children of Adam. That's the children of the disobedience, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2. The common disobedience we're all born of is the sin of Adam. Okay? So that we all are like Adam in that we all have the blood of Adam coursing through our veins. And so therefore, God can say in truth that in Adam all die. Now, if he can make that just, that's a just act. Putting us all to spiritual death because of Adam, he can justly say that in Christ we can all be made alive. Okay? By imputation. So, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born from above. The wind, or the spirit, bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that's born in the Spirit. So I could preach a perfect message of grace, as far as preaching perfection goes, where I give a scriptural, using the Word of God, examples of the personal work of Christ, how that we're all sinners in need of salvation. I can throw in the perfect two or three jokes to gain everybody's attention. I can have some personality and some inflection and use a few stories of my own and have a relatable, interactive message. All the things that are supposed to make a good message of grace from the pulpit. And you would suppose that every unbeliever in the congregation would trust Christ as their Savior if it was perfectly delivered, right? No, that's not how it goes. You can have a room full of sinners there, and nobody might believe unless the Spirit of God is active. So the wind, or the Spirit of God, blows where it listeth. And you hear the sound thereof. The word goes forth, but you can't tell whence it come or whither it goeth. All right? And so, you know, it's like, I love the story that Pastor Andre told here a while back. He preached a message, a simple message from somewhere in the Word of God. And Bill Tate, when he was alive, came up to him and says, oh, I love that. You never preached that before. And Pastor Andre said, Bill, I preached that probably 50 times in your presence. And today was the day the Lord had for you to believe it. You know, it's dependent upon the Spirit of God to bless the truth of the Word of God to your heart and mind. Yeah. I was talking with Faye Roby on the phone this weekend, Friday, she had received the news that Pastor Andre had died. I wrote her a letter, and so we talked on the phone for a while, real nice lady. We were talking about how difficult the Word of God can be to understand when she's reading it, and there's hard for her to find decent pastors that can explain it well. And I said, well, you know, just listen to our messages, read the Word of God, and if the Lord has for you to understand a portion of Scripture, you will understand that portion of Scripture. If you don't understand it, you're not ready for it yet. Because some things in the Word of God can be hard to understand. And some things in the Word of God that are true can really piss you off. You know? Look at Mark. He wrote one of the Gospels, one of the four accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the first missionary journey, when they took Mark, when Paul and Barnabas took Mark with them, and Paul had to condemn the sorcerer on his first missionary journey, Mark thought it was too strong. And so he departed from the work. But yet the Word of God had to stand. Is there anything that's too strong when we're condemning the work of the world? What can the work of the world do, which is the work of the devil? It could damn a man's soul to hell. You know? That's like when I had some choice words for that pastor out at First Baptist Church. Unfortunately, First Baptist has gone completely apostate. You know, Pastor Andre used to be a preacher there. And back when it was down on, I can't remember the street, it's right behind the Whole Foods, High Street, right behind Whole Foods, where Whole Foods is now. I think the Shedd Institute, which I think is an extension of the University of Oregon. I'm not quite sure. I don't really know what the Shedd Institute does. I think it has something to do with music or acting. I'm not quite sure. Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's right. It was an old theater. But they occupy the building now. They were fairly sound at one point in time. Otherwise, Pastor Andre probably wouldn't have preached there. But they started falling apart, kind of going into Pentecostalism. That's the reason why Pastor Andre left. But now they're completely apostate. The pastor there, and I know it sounds like I'm condemning other men that I might build myself up, but I'm just standing for the truth of the Word of God. Now, when I spoke with that one of the underpastors out there that runs Camp Harlow, we were talking about his questionnaire for high school kids that are going to be eligible candidates, that's the word I'm looking for. There's always one word, guys. Every message, one word. Candidates for being a camp counselor out there. And the questionnaire had questions like, do you reflect Jesus Christ in your life? And all this kind of nonsensical works stuff. And so I call the guy up. And I asked him, I'm kind of counseling one of our members here in how to answer your questionnaire because it blatantly disagrees with the truth of the Word of God. And we start, you know, using scripture to explain my points, and he uses some counter scripture, and I defeated him on every one, and he couldn't answer my questions. And, you know, it wasn't me trying to gloat myself by any way. I was trying to correct him in the Word of God so that he doesn't lead others astray. And he says, you sure do know a whole lot about the Bible. And I said, you're like number three at the biggest church in the Eugene-Springfield area. You should know a lot about the Bible, too. And so he sent me his head pastor's phone number, and I was supposed to call him and talk to him, which I did. And we were supposed to go to lunch, and he conveniently canceled on me last minute going to lunch. But not that I was going to straighten any of those guys out. But if you want a good example of how apart from the truth they are, his wife is the other head pastor of the church, you know. Suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, you know. That's biblically inaccurate. It's not that women are stupid or any such thing. My wife is far more intelligent than me in many matters, trust me. But, you know, we're just, as far as preaching goes, it's a office reserved for men. God never called a single woman into the pulpit. Now, women can teach children, women can teach other women can teach other people the gospel if they ask, or they have questions, or they want to talk about it. Talk about it all you want, all you can. They're just not allowed in the pulpit, because Eve was caught in the transgression. It is true, and I know this is going to rub some folks the wrong way, maybe, but just understand that I'm speaking, you know, the Word of God is brutally honest. It is true that women tend to be more easily deceived than men, historically speaking, on par, okay? But it is true also that women can be a lot less easier deceived than many men are. But just in general, women, by their countenance, are more agreeable than men are, you know? We all have our proper roles. Women were made as a help meet for the man. Okay. Now they have their own independence and that kind of thing. Yeah, that's fine. I still don't think they should vote. Just kidding. I don't think some women should vote, just like I think some men shouldn't vote. Okay. And I am highly opposed. People have floated the idea of, you should take a civics test before you vote. No. They'd find a way of manipulating the civics test to fit in with their constitutional doctrine. Okay, so none of that would work. But generally, women are more psychologically agreeable than men. Okay, they're emotional. That's why women and men, when they're arguing, men want to go straight to the solution because men are, okay, let's get to the point, let's get it done. It's like militaristic, you know. It's like go, 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 you know. Women want to diagnose things. And that actually makes for a very good relationship when you're raising kids. Because men are like, I'm going to beat the little, you know. And women are like, well, wait a minute now. Maybe we should talk about this. Oh, okay. Well, here's why you're going to have to go get a spanking, you know, that kind of thing. So women can settle us down, but we can also execute authority that women are unwilling to execute, you know. And so there's a balance there. They're a help meet for the man. And so when you have a godly relationship between a man and a woman, it reflects the relationship that the church is supposed to have for the Lord. The church was to go into all the world. The church, the woman, the bride of Christ, is supposed to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel, but we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're under him, but yet we're working alongside him. Okay? There's an order there. When you have two bosses, does the organization get anything done? No, because one boss has one idea and the other boss has another idea, and there's chaos below. Often marriages are ran that way. And there tends to be chaos within the organization of marriage. Okay? Now there's an order within the church. I serve the Lord. You serve me. I'm not saying that you are my servants, but you're hearing or heeding the word of God coming from my mouth. I'm the head of this local assembly. Okay? I'm the man called of God. All right? But I serve my Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm not serving my Lord Jesus Christ properly, I can't serve you properly. All right? So you're under me, but I'm your servant. Okay? And you all serve the Lord as well. There's an order to go through. And so like in a marriage, if the man decides that he should be more feminine because of modern BS, okay, and the woman decides that she needs to become the man because of modern BS, okay, then you have a juxtaposition taking place. Where's the order? All right? So a man is supposed to be the spiritual head. We actually have a priesthood in three different forms, okay? And the one that we operate in, of course, Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest, and fulfilled that in the person and work of Christ, okay? But we have a priesthood within ourselves, too. The man is supposed to be the priest of the house and operate the house in accordance with the will of God. So he's supposed to raise his children up in the way that they should go, bring his wife and his children to church, that they might have an order within the household around the truth of the word of God, okay? And so the wife is a helpmeet for the man, and if you break that down in Hebrew, that means it's like paints the picture that you're going into the world into battle, okay? And so I can only face my foes that are in front of me. But if they're coming from behind, I need some help meet for me. And so my wife is on the other side, battling back there, okay? She's taking care of the things that she was built and made to take care of. I'm taking care of the things that I was built and made to take care of, all right? So there's a house, an order within the house. Well, there ought to be an order within the house of God as well, okay? And so when we look at these things, the world stands in opposition with them. Everything that I just told you, the world believes the opposite. Why? Because the world stands in abject, opposition. I was looking for a stronger word. The world thinks that the things of the Lord are actually evil. Yeah, contrary. That's a good way of putting it, too. Okay, but we don't operate in the way of the world. We operate in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. Okay. So he says here in John, verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Okay, that's kind of what the world says when we give them the truth of the Word of God. The natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou not a, but the head rabbi, that's the way this would have been written in Greek, because that's what he was, of Israel, and knowest not these things. He wasn't the high priest, he was the head rabbi on the Pharisaical council. Okay? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, you know, wind and rain, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, speaks of his crucifixion, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, so go back to Matthew. So the Lord's family is desiring to speak with him, his mother and his father. And in verse 47, this is Matthew chapter 12, verse 47. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him, that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And the guy's like, huh? Man, it's noon already. Just getting started here. Okay. And he says, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Is the will of his Father in heaven the Ten Commandments? All the other commandments of the Lord? By the way, that's what the nation of Israel was told to do. All right? This is where the world of religion gets the will of God completely screwed up. Okay? I wrote about it last week, I think it was in the bulletin. It may have been the week prior. The world does not understand what the law was all about. It can't let go of it. It's natural for the world or the natural man to want to fulfill his own righteousness. That's what he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when the nation of Israel is put under law, the reason for the law is this. Where no law is what? No transgression. There's no failure before the law if it doesn't get pointed out. So all the law does is point out what our nature is. And what type of nature do we have? Well, we have a corrupted one. In Adam all die. Okay? So the law, I like to put it this way, is a diagnostic tool to point out the truth. When and where do we use the law? When we use the law, there's only one application for the law. If somebody believes that they're particularly self-righteous or a group of people, use the law on them. Say, oh, you say you're this? Well, the law says this. How do you stand before the law now? That they might go down to their house condemned. That they might take up their cross that they're cursed by now and come to find the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Because like I read over in 1 John chapter 2, and we can end with this, since I didn't preach anything that I wanted to preach this morning. That's not true. That probably could be taken incorrectly. I preached everything that I wanted to preach this morning. I just didn't preach anything that I had planned to preach this morning. All right, 1 John chapter 1, excuse me. If we say we have no sin, which is what the world says, this is verse 8, okay? We deceive who? You can't deceive God. God knows exactly what you are. He sees what you do in the dark just like he sees what you do in the day, okay? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Who is the truth? Jesus Christ said, I go in a little while, you see me no more, but let not your heart be troubled, basically is what he said. If I go, I'm going to send the Comforter and myself and my Father to indwell you permanently, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. That just paraphrased the entire chapter, 14th chapter of John right there. Okay. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not in us. If the Lord Jesus Christ were in us, we would say Jesus Christ is my salvation because he died for my sins, and my sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be remembered against me again. Okay? So, verse 9, we have to understand the tenses here. Okay? Pastor Andre preached this years ago. He mentioned it a couple times in recent years, but not in length, so I'll say it again. Verse 9, now this is often mispreached. In fact, it's nearly always mispreached. Okay, we have to look at the tenses in the Greek to understand this. I don't read Koine, which is ancient Greek, Koine Greek. I have to go in and study it. The original texts were preserved in first Aramaic, which is ancient Arabic, in Hebrew, and in Koine Greek. That's the preserved texts. Those are the ones that God preserved, not our English translation. So we have to go back into the preserved text to straighten out our English translation when it's screwed up, okay? So If we confess, homologeto, say the same thing as God. That's what that means, to say the same thing as another. The subject here is God. If we confess or say the same thing as God, in the present tense, just like I did when I was 21 years old, our sins, yes, I'm a sinner. That was the thing that was at the forefront of my mind when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Yeah, I've been praying, God, forgive me of my sins, and I promise I won't do it again for years. You've heard the dumb prayer that I used to pray a million times. Okay, it was doing nothing for me, okay, because I constantly felt guilty because the law was doing its job. Okay, so I confessed or said the same thing as God did about what I was, a sinner in need of salvation. He was, past tense, when is the was here? Back when Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Really, if we look in Revelation, from before the foundation of the world. Okay? When we, in the present tense, confess our sins or are in agreement with God about who we are, sinners in need of a Savior, he was, past tense, faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. How was he faithful and just? He stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. Okay? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's everything future. So everything past was under the blood, and everything future is under the blood. All right? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, because he knows exactly what we are, and he tells us exactly what we are, and his word is not in us. Go to John chapter 1. Who's the word? Jesus Christ himself. Okay? And so when we trust Christ as our Savior, he died for us on the cross of Calvary. If we think we don't need Christ as our Savior, we're yet in our sins. But yet, you know, I've heard people, I've explained this to folks that think they know the Bible, and they say, well, it's contradictory because whosoever will may come. Well, yeah, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. So whosoever will may come, but by faith, all right? And God knew from before the foundation of the world who was going to be hard and who was going to be acceptant. And so that's where we defeat Calvinism also, okay? So I wasn't chosen in Christ a whole long time ago because of anything special that I am. God's not a respecter of persons. God simply knew that I would accept him, all right? That's how we can have predestination, okay? So all these things that are contentious doctrines within the Bible are explained if we rightly divide the word of God. But the problem in the world is either unsaved men are preaching it, or pastors that are saved don't study, all right? It's a big job preaching the word of God. We need to rightly divide the word of God. So we operate in the truth. The truth sets us apart from the world. That's what holiness means. And since we're set apart from the world, we're in the world but not of the world, we ought to take heed, or as Paul says, more earnest heed to the things that our Lord has given us in his word, lest we let them slip. And when we let them slip, it's like a vacuum. The world comes on in and starts to divert us back to it. Okay? And then we can become kind of backslidden in the world, and then the Lord's got to cut off the salmon and steelhead runs and divert us back to the truth of the word of God. Let's bow our heads at a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you that you are a shepherd and we're the sheep. Truly, I don't like my nature. I don't think anybody does like their nature, but it is our nature to run. And Lord, you're a good shepherd, and sometimes you got to come after us and bring us back to the flock. And Lord, keep me faithful to what you've committed to my trust. Keep us faithful to what you've committed to our trust, that we may go into the world and preach the gospel faithfully. We want souls to be saved and the saved souls to be built up in the truth, that they may no longer be children and tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but they might be mature men and women in Christ and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.